presentation.
Thank you very much, DA.
Thank you all for the opportunity. I really am excited about the opportunity to participate in this study. I really, really want to dig down deep for the genuine enthusiasm that I feel for this document. It was originally authored by, I believe, maybe one of the board will correct me, it was originally authored by Bob Hedrick and worked on by the whole board. And it's something that, boy, I just think that we should have had many years ago. And it's one of those things, if you understand what I mean, we've assumed, rightly or wrongly, we've assumed that everybody is in agreement with these things and understand these things, and we've taken that for granted. And it's really, really not. And I'll give you a prime example. Last Wednesday, I was asked to go out and visit with a fellow out in Fort Riley, a soldier. And so we visited for about 3 hours. And this particular young man, told me, as we kind of summarized and got ourselves ready for the next time, we're going to meet next Wednesday now. And he told me, he said, you know, Bobby, says you've put out an awful lot of material. And I agree with most of it. He was an LDS for many years. Then he went to another group, and then he went to that group up in Pennsylvania that, you know, we've had him come here and sing for us before. And so he's really, really bounced around. But I found that I didn't have to convince him of the Book of Mormon. It was refreshing because I didn't have to justify my stance about the Book of Mormon. But he told me, he said, wrong one. Boy, that would have been a kicker. Well, Shucky turned all over the place. Well, I don't think I'm going to get to share it with you. But anyway, the long and the short of it was that he told me, he said, you know, you just put a lot out there, and I'm going to have to think quite a bit about it. And I said, that's fine. You know, we believe fervently that Christ does the converting. It's not us. Our work is to be there and to share our testimonies and the scriptures and our understanding as God gives us. But, you know, if there's any conversion that would be had, it would be by the power of God. So he just wrote me this morning as I was getting ready to leave, and I invited him to be here this morning, but he had to do something else. He and his wife are moving to Fort Riley, and so, you know, he was involved with that. He just wrote me this morning, and he said, Bob, he said, please pray for me. He said, I have been absolutely, unbelievably just overtaken by the Spirit. And I can't wait to learn more about the Church of Christ. And it was really a testimony because he really wanted to build that wall to separate me. You know, he didn't want me to cross that line. He didn't want me to throw too much out there. He wanted to keep his independence and his fair distance from me. But this morning he said, the Spirit has just overtaken me. Please pray for me. And so it was like a real shot in the arm when I came up here, and I was just really enthused because of what God had done. And the beautiful part was that it ties so well with what I'm hoping to get across with you, to you. I originally was going, decided I was going to take three sections of this document because they all fit. One was the definition of sin. What is sin? Well, okay. The second was the original sin. Well, that ties because when you're working on understanding what we have to do to prepare ourselves, you know, that's a direct relationship and a direct reflection upon our lives. But the number of questions that jumped in my mind was just unbelievable as I tried to study this out. And then the third section is concerning the plan of redemption. Well, when you think about it, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, is the hope and the joy of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ in his fullest and most complete perspective. And so it's just, it really didn't seem feasible for me to try to do all those things in one period. So I did ask if I could have another time, and hopefully it'll be worth the effort of David rescheduling me. So first take your Bibles, if you would. And the question that I came up with as I tried to determine what is sin, and I got to admit, and I'm sure Leslie can relate to the times when you were on the board, you know, though somebody may come up with something, it isn't quite exactly what you think it should be. And so you kind of dig down deep and try to find those scriptures that have established your faith and your belief all those years. And they seem to maybe differentiate from that other person, not terribly so that you're ready to throw up your hands and walk away, but there's just that semblance of understanding that has been inherently given to us for so long. And so I truly, truly found the value of Ezekiel 37, about 16 or 17, when it says, and the two, not the Bible, not the Book of Mormon, but the two shall be one in your hand. Because it honestly took both books to lift this subject off of the screen, for me anyway, and, you know, maybe I'm just thick, but it took both of them. I first had a question about the fact that, okay, Adam sinned, and that was the original sin, but why am I burdened with that? I can't repent for you. You can't sin for me. I've got to sin for myself. God has given us that individual right and privilege, if you will, to choose. I can choose with an open and a free mind whichever way I choose to go. And God promises beyond a reasonable doubt that he will continue to love me. And he will continue to reach out to me, seeking to bring me back to his fold. But if what I've just told you is true, why am I burdened with Adam's sin? Is that a fair question? Would anybody else in the congregation maybe have asked that same question? So anyway, I went to Romans. Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, and I'm going to use the 12th and the 13th verse. Thank you, yes. The 12th, Romans 5, 12 and 13. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered. That's important. God didn't burden me with Adam's sin, but sin came into the world, and I and you and us's chose to accept it. Adam allowed the burden to come in, whether it was because he didn't want to have an argument with Eve over dinner that night, or if he didn't want to sleep in the doghouse, you know, whatever the purpose that he chose to go along, he chose to go along. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. You know, you've read yourself in the scriptures where it says that in Adam all men die. It's because he opened up Pandora's box and allowed Pandora to come out. And in doing so, we then are all exposed to God's law. You see, initially, what was the first law? It was the law that God gave to Adam, because he came first. That was God's law. You can do anything you want to in the garden except partake of one tree, and the fruit of one tree, and the reason for that was because God knew that when Adam did that, or if someone did that, then sin would come into the world as a mass. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed. Now, imputed means your expected increase or your expected benefits. So if you invest in a business and you start producing products, you have X dollars of expenses to produce those products. But whatever benefit or profit that you receive is the imputed benefit. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. It's not there. It's not of the world when there is no law. And by the extension of that, then, there is no punishment until there is a law. Well, the thing about it was, when we look at the definition of sin, it says sin is defined as disobedience against the commandments of God, willfully or ignorantly. Now, we've always thought, at least I've always thought, that if I didn't know something, that I wasn't responsible for it. But that's not true. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. I think it's in there. Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to use 31 through 35. Behold, the days, plural form, come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So that he's talking about is the second law. The first law being to Adam and Eve, don't partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And he even explains to them the problem that would be had is that they would bring death upon themselves. And then the extension of that is by bringing death upon themselves, they would live their life in agony because of the sin and the punishment that they would be aware of because the law was established. So to give man hope, what does God do? He establishes a time of probation to go to the Book of Mormon because it's not given to us in the Bible. He establishes this time of probation where our responsibility is to what? Live our lives in unison with the teachings of God. The opportunity to choose to live that life of righteousness or to choose to follow Satan. That can only be done if we have the opportunity to make our own choice. Sin is defined as disobedience against the commandments of God, willfully or ignorantly. Sin, by its nature, separates mankind from God's righteous nature and the relationship we were created to have with him. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So this is the third law, third covenant, third commitment. Saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. But then I become negative and I'm thinking to myself, is there hope for me? Can I come out of this situation or am I destined to hellfire? And the answer is no. And that's where the joy, the expectation, the hope of the Holy Spirit comes to view. Adam accepted that into the world. As a result of him accepting into the world, sin, death has come upon us. Death coming upon us means that there is a time that I have to either be prepared or not be prepared to be with my God. You see, in Genesis, the third and the fourth chapters, God had to punish Adam and Eve and the serpent, it says. He had to punish them by giving them the burdens that Adam would have to scratch for his life. He could no longer just go to the fruit tree in the garden and partake of the fruit and live his life in joy and happiness throughout. But rather he had to go out and he had to plant and dig and ding the ground, as it says. And so consequently, man was punished for his decision. Eve was punished by the burden of childbirth. But in both of those occasions, God never, never said that he would leave them alone. You and I have a situation in our lives where we're taught the principles of the gospel. What are they? Got to say louder than that, I'm old. Faith, hope, repentance. Let's do it this way. Faith, repentance, baptism. For what? For the reception of the Holy Ghost. Why do we have to have the reception of the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost is the Comforter, and through the Comforter we receive the very hope of life eternal. You see, you got to have faith, right? Why do you have to have faith? Because if you don't have faith, how are you going to know that there's somebody up there or over there or through there that can forgive me of my sins? How do I have hope that if I place my dependency upon him, that he will offer me that rope to bring me through the trials and the tribulations and to take the burdens off of us? And see, that's what I think sometimes we miss in our present day, is we are so enthralled with how terrible the world has become. And we are so concerned because it is coming in upon us. But you see, by having the Word of God, we have the only answer that can bring us through those experiences. And so, as a young person, instead of thinking, oh my goodness, I have to live in this life, they are given the privilege to understand they are looking forward to the inheritance of this land. And it will be the great land that was recorded in the scriptures of Canaan that the children of Israel went into. It will be a great joy. And we can take courage in that. Abortions, homosexuality, all those things are terrible. But we don't have to allow them to burden us. And why don't we? Because God has made a covenant with his people. And in that covenant, he has promised to extend that hand of love and fellowship to us. And he has promised that no matter what we do, except the unforgivable sin, that he will forgive us. And why is that important? Well, when they were put out of the Garden of Eden, God separated himself from man. And he said unto man, no longer are you going to be in my intimate domain of the garden. There's a scripture. Let me see if here I can get it for you real quick. Yeah, it's good. There's a scripture that says that God does not dwell in unholy temples. So you see, without repentance, we cannot be in the presence of our God. And Jesus Christ, because he was perfect and is perfect, is the only mediator that can bring us back to that Garden of Eden to be with our God. It's not devastation. It's devastation because we see people we love, people we respect, people that we want to have the very best that are being shanghaied or fooled by this life. And that is devastating. But we don't have to be subject to that, because God has made a commitment with us. The 34th verse, the last seven words, I will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant. That's the freedom that we have. That's the hope in the Holy Spirit, because the law was established for God's children. He had a desire. Okay. He has established a mechanism for you and I to have hope. Faith. What's the second one? Repentance. Through that repentance, we have the opportunity to have a full setting at the banquet that can be equated by no other king. The banquet with our God. Go to 2 Nephi with me, 11, page 144, the 58th and the 59th verse. Give you a chance to get there. Page 144, 58th, 59th verse. And after that Christ shall have risen from the dead, he shall show himself unto you, my children, and my beloved brethren. And the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do. So we have the law set up in the Book of Mormon. So let's go to the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi, when Christ visited this continent, starting with the first verse. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, he cast his eyes round about on the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, ye have heard the things which I have taught before I ascended to my Father. Therefore, whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he perceived that there were many among them which marveled and wondered what he would concerning the law of Moses, for they understood not the sayings that old things had passed away and that all things had come new. He had taught them in the previous chapter what? That he had come to fulfill the Mosaic law. Do you understand what that means? He didn't do away with it, but he came to fulfill it. What he's telling us, I believe, is that in the Mosaic law, it was a law of sacrifice, right? You do something bad, no problem, we'll take you right on, right? If you do something else, we'll take three or four turtle doves. If you do something else, we'll take one of your sheep, your perfect sheep. And back then, that was quite a price. You're talking a poor people that we can't even imagine. And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he perceived that there were some among them which marveled and wondered what it would concerning the law of Moses. For they understood not the sayings that old things had passed away and that all things had become new. In the time when this was being written, there was a high priest who was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. But he even had to make proper preparation. He couldn't just walk in there any day of the week. He had to be cleansed. He had to be prepared. And so they, even to the extent that tied a rope around his foot in case he died in the Holy of Holies, because they couldn't go in and get him. They had to drag him out. Now then, Christ says that he has come to fulfill. Let me ask you, what greater sacrifice could there be than Jesus Christ himself? Also, think about something that our immediate forefathers did for you and I. Back when this church first came to Missouri, they believed in what? The high priest. But they were smart enough, or they were receptive enough for the counsel of the Spirit, and they were not entwined with such pride that they couldn't admit their error. And so they established the fact that the high priesthood had to be the greatest gift. And God set his son aside as the high priest forever. He's always there. He's always alive. So as long as he's alive, he is our high priest. And he mediates for you and I to God. And who will he take us back to after our time of preparation and our time of repentance? Who will make us worthy as temples to once again be in the presence of God? Jesus Christ, the high priest forever. The fourth verse. And he said unto them, marvel not that I said unto you that old things had passed away and that all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. He was the fulfilling of the law by being the most greatest sacrifice, the Son of God, that could be offered. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenant with my people Israel. Therefore, the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore, it hath an end. And that's why he opens up Jeremiah 31 with, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. So now we are under the third covenant with God, with Christ. And what did Christ say to the attorney, the lawyer, and the eunuch when they came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, And the second is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tells us what law we're under. He says, and upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So now you and I are under the fourth law. It's a progression, a learning experience, just like the learning experience that Enos experienced as he went out to the wilderness to hunt for wild animals. And he said, God, my father said that you would forgive me. And he knelt down and he prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Spirit came to him and said, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee. And he says, well, how can you do that? And he says, because of your faith. So Enos gets an idea. He says, well, what about my loved ones? And so he kneels down and he prays for someone other than himself, just like you and I. As we are children, we think of ourselves, but we grow and mature to think of others. And the Spirit told him after prayer, if they will give their selves to me, I will forgive them. Maturity, he's growing, he's learning, he's building. And then he says, well, if you'll do it for me, if you'll do it for my friends and my loved ones, hey, how about my enemies, the Lamanites? Would you at least make them where they will protect the word? And what did the Lamanites do? They actually became more righteous than the Nephites. God said yes, if they will obey. It's a progression. We mature. Surely I'm not expected to be at the same level I was when I was 10 years old or 12 or 15 or 92. And so consequently, God has given me this time of probation. Interesting. Because you and I are guaranteed one thing. One thing. Eternal life. You and I are guaranteed eternal life. The question is where will we spend eternal life? As it says in John, the 5th chapter, the 29th verse, I think. Will it be in eternal life, in joy and happiness with our God and our Creator? Or will it be eternal damnation? That's your choice. That's our choice. God loves us and trusts us so much that he allows us to make that decision. Now I want to go into the plan of redemption. And you can see why I really didn't have time to do it all in one session. And so if you would put up with me one more time, DA has asked David to schedule me for sometime next month or something. And but that's the reason why. The more I got into this, the more I saw that it is the crux of why we are who we are. And it's why we are given to bear that testimony of the greater light, the two being one, to all mankind. God bless you. Thank you.